Our text for this evening that my friend Pastor Tim will be sharing is Psalm 103, to be found on page 502 of the Bibles that are in the chairs in front of you if you want to use them or go to your mobile device. Psalm 103, beginning at verse 1, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Larry. Good evening, everyone. And if it's not too early to say so, Happy New Year. It's good to be with you. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community Church. And I want to pray with you before we begin, if that's okay. Now, one of the things that's really neat about meeting on a Saturday evening, which we rarely do, I was thinking about it today when I was writing. What's unique about meeting on Saturday is usually when we gather on Sunday morning, you know, Christians in the West are the last ones to get to worship on Sunday. Did you know that? But now, we win, okay? We're first. actually, right now, as we gather for worship here, it's getting to be 8 or 9 in the morning in places like China and South Korea and Australia. And as we worship and sing here, Jesus is being worshiped right now in languages you do not know, in places you have never seen, and from people that you will not meet for a long time. Let's beat them there and bring them to the Lord this morning. We're going to pray. 2016 has been a rough year for the world, and we're going to pray for it now. Okay? So if you're with somebody you like, why don't you grab their hand? If you're with someone you don't like, don't tell them. Let's pray. God, as we come to your scripture today, we acknowledge that you are the creator and sustainer of all things. And your word says that all things are from you, they are through you, and they are to you. So we ask that you would allow us to see you more clearly tonight. And we join our voices with tens of millions of others around the world to give you thanks. We want to ask now, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would strengthen pastors, elders, church leaders, in places like China, South Korea, Vietnam, and Australia, who are worshiping right now. We ask that you would give them laborers for the work. We ask that you would exalt the name of your Son, Jesus, in these places right now as we meet here. We ask you to strengthen the church to make much of Jesus and to give them more and more of yourself. And we ask also that you would protect them for Jesus' sake. Father, we pray for our team in India this morning. We bring them before you. We ask that you would lead them today to just the right places and into just the right conversations at just the right times, that you would encourage them and that you would use their presence, their smile, their prayer to encourage the church in India today. Father, would you bring the little that they have and make it great? We ask that you would do that here in Hudson. We ask that you would encourage and strengthen Bethel Lutheran Church tomorrow morning, Christ Center Assembly of God. We ask that you would be at work at St. Pat's and Trinity. Would you give them more and more of yourself? Give them labors. Do all the things for them that we're praying for ourselves. Give them godly elders. Give them women of strength and courage and boldness. And we ask that you would do that for us this evening. We trust you absolutely. We love you. We ask for your help tonight. Would you make yourself known through our singing and our giving and now as we look at your word? Honor yourself tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Psalms, if you're unfamiliar with it, get the book of Psalms out. Psalm 103, I'd like you to have it in front of you tonight. I always would love for you to have it in front of you so you know I'm not making stuff up. The book of Psalms, if you didn't know, is probably the most read book in the entire world and in all of history. There is no book that has been read more than the book of Psalms, and this is more subjective, but I would submit to you that it is probably the most loved book of all time. It is read at funerals and weddings, and it is one of the first places that believers go when they need comfort. It speaks of the entire, you know, human experience. It's all there in the book of Psalms. And actually, Jesus quoted from the Psalms more than any other book, so that's, you know, kudos to it. And Psalm 103 is one of my favorites. So if you don't like tonight, that is your problem, okay? This is going to be awesome. What David is doing in Psalm 103 is that he is rehearsing the gospel to himself. He's preaching the gospel to himself. I don't know if you've ever done that or not, but if you've ever been through biblical counseling, if you're mentored by someone in the next year, I can almost promise you it's one of the first things that they'll teach you to do is to sit yourself down and to say to yourself, "Bless the Lord." That's what David is doing. He is commanding himself in verse 1, "Self, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, all my soul. Let everything that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits." And then he rehearses them. Verse 3, "He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." God takes our iniquity, our disease, and a life destined for the pit, and he gives healing, forgiveness, redemption, and a crown of steadfast love and mercy. Now, iniquity, disease, the pit, these are strong biblical words. Iniquity is not just sin. It's not just what you do, but it is what you have become. Iniquity is what we are. God forgives not just what we've done, but what we've become. Disease is the inheritance of iniquity. The Bible says that we bear in our bodies the effect of sin. Sin that we've done, sin done to us, it's just we carry it around in our bodies. It's, you know, 1,000 generations of sin have worn us out. Randy Elkhorn says, if Adam and Eve could see our bodies today, they would be filled with horror and pity. How does that make you feel? Everything that comes with our fallen condition, the slowing down, the frailty, when David talks about the disease, it's just the general sense of mortality that hangs over everything that we do. To To be healed is to be made whole and restored and renewed. All this you can find in the book of Revelation too, by the way. He redeems our life from the pit, David says. The pit is it's the same. It's synonymous with the grave. It's Sheol. It's the place of the dead. It's hell. David understood and believed that somehow God would redeem him, not just from himself, but actually from death itself. David believed that. He talks about it in other places. He believed that somehow God would rescue him from death. So resurrection is not just a New Testament idea. Did you know that? Neither is the gospel. This is the gospel according to the Old Testament. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You can find that in Jonah. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God is going to save. That's all through the Old Testament. Now, they didn't know how, but they knew that he would. Someday God would be king again. He would win a decisive victory over evil, and he would bring them home. So when Christians talk about salvation, we think immediately of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. When David thought about salvation, he thought about the exodus from Egypt. This is the archetype for salvation. God returns to his people. He shatters evil in a decisive victory, and then he leads them home. That's the story of Israel. Look at verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Now that's the name, by the way, that's the name that God assigns to himself in the book of Exodus, the one who's merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Look at verse 9. I want you to please pay attention. These are amazing promises. You could build your whole life just on the promises in verses 9 through 14. Look at what it says. God will not always chide. Do you know what chide means? It's what little kids do to each other. This is what happens in my house. Pick, 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 pick. Pick, 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 until poof, right? He will not always chide. He doesn't keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Let me say that again. As high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? Does anyone know? A long way. That's how great his steadfast love is toward those who fear him. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we're dust. There are some who believe and who teach that the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and all the other saints of the Old Testament, that God was angry and vengeful, and that he was always sitting around waiting for some opportunity to pounce and crush and demolish people. And that something happened in the New Testament. God got a lobotomy, and he completely changed, and now he's sort of this permissive, you know, uncle that basically lets you do whatever you want. Now, the only way that you can arrive at that conclusion, the lobotomy of God, the only way you get there, you have to do two things. Number one, you have to completely discount the horrific warnings of the New Testament. No one in the Bible talks about hell more than Jesus. Did you know that? And the second thing you have to do is not read the Old Testament. Century after century of patient pleading and discipline and loving correction. Listening to the prophets plead again and again and again with Israel to turn and be healed and seek the Lord. And grace upon grace, gospel upon gospel upon gospel. It's all stacked up in the Old Testament. Nothing has changed. God has not changed since David's time. God was slow to anger then. He overlooked a multitude of sins for the sake of mercy then. He disciplined people then. He pleaded with them. He warned them. He was patient with them then. And he is patient now. And he pleads now with you. He is waiting for you now, just as he did then. He doesn't lower the boom on wicked people as quickly as we think he should. and he is more patient with faithless people than we are. He is still like that. God doesn't chide. He doesn't hold our past over our heads. He doesn't use our past as a weapon against us. Did you know that? If you're a Christian today, God doesn't hold your past over your head anymore. He doesn't harbor anger forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't repay us for what we've done. God has dealt with sins. This is one of Larry's favorite verses, verses 13 and 14. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, because he knows, look at verse 14, he knows that you're made out of dust, and he's filled with compassion for you. Now, David, the author of this psalm, David was an adulterer, and he was a liar, and he was a murderer, and he abused his power. How does he get off saying that? Moses certainly had his issues, Abraham, Jacob. I mean, they all have their issues. How do they get off saying all these things? Because God had told them in the Old Testament that if they would trust him, he would deal with what they had done. Now, how that will happen, the Old Testament just leaves open. But we get to say today with confidence, today the church gets to say to you and to one another and to the nations, the God of Israel has come. And he is king again. And the exile is over, and he has dealt with sin once and for all, and there has been a decisive victory over evil. God is his own greatest gift. There is nothing better that we could give each other than God. And there's nothing better he could give us. The Bible says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We saw that in the book of Revelation this year. Do you remember that? There isn't a single inch in all of creation over which Jesus does not say, mine. That's mine. If you're a student here this morning, every time you look through a microscope, every time you look through a telescope, every great work of literature, every great piece of art, all of it finds its place in relationship to Jesus now, because he is king over everything. All things, Romans 11 tells us, all things are for him and through him and to him. He is preeminent, Colossians chapter 1 says. He is preeminent over all creation. Some translations render it supreme. Jesus has supremacy in everything, even the dead. God doesn't deal with our sins. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, because Colossians says he's nailed them to the cross. He's exhausted sin's power by dying in our place. Psalm 103 can only be about Jesus. It can only be about him. The king has come, and he is supreme over everything. Look at verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Now he calls all of creation, even the angels, to witness. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his host, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works. In all places of his dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul. I want to share with you quickly an excerpt from a paper that was written this year by a team of people at Faith Community Church called the Discipleship Task Force. This is what I'd like you to hear. The foundation upon which all true discipleship is built, and to which all disciples must continually return, is this: submission to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord has been the creed of the church since its birth, and this is what is implied in Jesus' call to follow me. Throughout the discipleship journey, this must be the foundation to which we return again and again. Jesus is Lord, and I can trust him absolutely. In the Gospels, none of the disciples were asked to make a commitment of faith or accept a well-defined creed. All they were asked to do was to follow Jesus as Lord. Jesus did not urge his disciples to commit their lives to a doctrine, but to a person who was the doctrine, who loved them and whom they could love. Now, why does this matter as we head into 2017? Just a few thoughts. For about a century, the church's appeal to the masses has been based on the love of God and not his lordship. If you've ever watched an evangelistic crusade or you've ever been to a youth rally of any kind, inevitably the message is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Don't you want to get on board with that program? Or something like that, okay? Consider this. We have 19 sermons in the book of Acts, 19. Of those 19 sermons, can anyone guess for 1,000 points this evening, how many of those sermons appeal to the love of God as the motivation for surrendering to Jesus? Anybody want to guess? It's zero. Zero. Not one time in all the sermons of the early church do they appeal to the love of God as the motivation for why we should follow Jesus. But in almost every single one, they declare boldly and clearly, Jesus is Lord. And it doesn't matter what you think about it, it's just reality. And the crisis of the kingdom is upon you. And he demands your allegiance. So what are you going to do? All the love stuff comes later. It's there. Okay, I'm not saying it's not there. I'm just saying it's never the appeal. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, lots of preaching from Jesus. How many times does Jesus appeal to the love of God in motivating his hearers? How many? Can anybody guess? Zero times. Zero. Now, he demonstrates love in everything that he does. He demonstrates compassion in all that he teaches, but that's never the appeal. The appeal is this. The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom has come upon you. It forces a crisis upon you, and you must decide. You must choose what you'll do. Now, I didn't read it exhaustively. But I can only think of one verse in the New Testament that appeals to the love of God for the world as a motivation for following Jesus. It's John 3:16, and it's like the most preached verse ever. One of those and like, I don't know, a zillion of these. But it's the most preached verse in the last 100 years. I'm really making up some numbers now, okay? But right? Am I crazy? No, nobody's ever flashing Mark 1:15 at football games, repent because the kingdom of God has come. No, nobody ever does that. Jesus, just his presence and his teaching and who he was forced a crisis upon people. And he continues to do so today. Jew, Muslim, Buddhist, atheist, Christian, agnostic, deist, I mean, whatever you call yourself this evening. Jesus makes claims upon your life as Lord. And what are you going to do with him? The kingdom of God has come. The king of Israel is here. The exile is over. He has won a decisive battle with evil, and you must choose. You must choose your side. And in parable after parable and sermon after sermon, Jesus forced this crisis upon people. The sand is running out of the hourglass. The time has come, and what you do now matters. It matters ultimately. Now, middle schoolers, high schoolers, youth does not exempt you from this crisis. This crisis has come upon you. You can trust Jesus when you are 11 with all of your life. He will teach you how. Being young is no exemption from the call. You can trust him absolutely. Will you? If you're a college student today, if you're somewhere between the age of, you know, teenish and 30, the decisions that you will make in the next 10 years will shape the rest of your life. They will shape your children's lives and your children's children. That's what Psalm 103 says. It's in there. You will make the most important decisions in the next 10 years. What will you do professionally? What will you value most? What will be central to your life's pursuits? And biggest of all, the big ones, who are you going to do it with? When you are dating, that is the question. Is this person pursuing Jesus in all of life or not? We treat all of these decisions as though they're like 10 different decisions that I've got to make. They're not. There's one decision. There is one decision. You must settle now. Okay, not, you know, come talk afterward. Okay, but make up your mind. What are you going to make the center, the anchor, the pivot of your life around which all the other decisions orbit? Because once that is settled, all the rest begin to fall into place. God is his own greatest gift. And he has made claims upon your life, upon your time, upon your body, upon your affections. And will you trust him? For those here who have settled that issue, the Bible says a lot about the love of God. It's in this psalm 4 or 5 times. The Bible says a lot about the love of God, and we see it here. His promises are for those who fear him, verse 17. The letters of Paul and Peter and John, the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, these are God's word to those who have settled this issue. Abide in his love, rest in his love, trust him. Jesus says that for those who are in him, there is now no condemnation. The wrath of God, past, present, and future, has been satisfied. The love of God is yours without qualification. Period. It's done. These are promises, and you can build your whole life on them. Your whole life. Now, why this matters for us in 2017, I'm just going to share an observation, okay? Over the last few months, we've been saying that we believe God is leading us to talk more and more about discipleship in 2017. If you were at our vision meeting a few weeks ago, you heard us talk about this. Tim's alluded to it in some sermons. We've done a lot of work to put ourselves in a position to do this as best we know how. I speak of missional communities, biblical counseling. We have a men's ministry that's robust now, a women's ministry that's robust. We've sorted out our priorities in mission extension. All of this stuff. God has built this really great structure at Faith Community Church, and what we've learned in the last year is it's really, really cool, but there's no motor in it. So it's like God has built this really awesome Corvette, and we've got a weed whacker mower in it. Vroom, vroom, vroom. When we come to people and we say, I've done this so many times, I should not be doing this. So this is a confession, but I'll come to people and say, I want you to go and I want you to mentor so-and-so. And I just throw them off the deep end. And it just doesn't work. What we've been learning in the last year, 2 years, 3 years, we don't know how to teach one another to follow Jesus in all of life yet. We just aren't there. Now, if you want to talk about all the reasons I believe that's true, we can do that afterward. But I remember at the vision meeting, for example, some of the feedback from the vision meeting we had was that it was great, that you thought we were going to come ask for money for a building or a program, and so you were pleasantly surprised that we didn't ask you for $3 million. You're welcome. But there was also a sense of it would have almost been easier if we just asked you for a bunch of money, because then you could say no. But now we're asking you to do what Jesus commands the church to do, which is go and make disciples. And now all bets are off. And we've stuck our finger in this really sore spot, which is you keep telling us to do this, but we don't know how, and you're not showing us how. I'm sorry. One of the things that we've been learning in the last 6 months is how to do it. We've been learning a ton. I've been learning. Porter's been learning. Larry, have you been learning? Larry's learned something in the last 6 months. But we're in conversation after conversation, the response has been fear. And here are the top responses. I don't know my Bible well enough. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too busy. This stage of life, it's just not going to work, et cetera, et cetera. Fill in the blank. Everybody's got theirs. There is fear. And one of the things that we have been learning is that there is a lordship issue in our fellowship. It's a lordship issue. Jesus is Lord, and you can absolutely trust him. I've said that at least 6 times now. Jesus is Lord. You can trust him. He will not ask you to do anything that he will not make you capable of doing. Over the last 6 months, we've had more and more people taking the plunge, learning to show one another how to follow Jesus. And if you ask them or people in biblical counseling ministry, these other places, if you ask them if they know what they're doing, how often do you go to a biblical counseling meeting knowing what to do or showing up to a discipleship meeting knowing what to do? You will get an answer somewhere between 1 and 0. 0 times. I hardly ever show up knowing what I ought to be doing. I asked someone recently, why do you continue to do it? And their answer, they said, because Jesus meets me there and he tells me to do it. That's why I do it. Paul and Sally Canespa lead the Hanley Missional Community. They've just started trying to disciple people in their group. They coined this great, they didn't coin it, they stole it from somebody else, but now it's mine, and I own it. They said, discipleship is doing what you cannot do with what you do not have. That was so great. Discipleship is doing what you cannot do with what you do not have. Remember asking Josh Graham recently, what's the biggest thing you've learned in the last year about discipleship? He said, it's a mess, and it's worth the mess. Psalm 103 says, God knows your frame. He made you out of dust, and he remembers that. He knows that you are weak, and he likes it that way. This is a special night for me. The guy who taught me to follow Jesus when I was 18 years old is here for the first time tonight. I didn't know he was coming, but he's here. I met him when he was 24 and I was 18. And he pulled me aside one day and he said, would you like to do some discipleship with me? Well, what the heck is that? Yes, because I like him. Now, upon reflection, it's become clear to me that 24-year-old Jason Hull had no idea what he was doing. He had no clue. But he kept showing up. And much of who I am, I owe to my parents and to Jason Hull because he just kept showing up. He taught me to study the Bible. He's the one who taught me to pray. He's the one who made attempts to teach me evangelism, to lead. All we're asking you to do in 2017 is to just pray and show up. Making disciples is not for professionals. We have discovered, we're about as bad at it as you are. And we are learning a ton. We believe that Jesus will give us grace to do what he asks us to do because he is Lord. And we can trust him without qualification. That's all we're asking you to do. Will you pray and trust the Lord? In the new year, we're starting a new series. We'll be unpacking what this looks like a little bit. But the foundation of all of it is what I've just been saying. You cannot do what you've been asked to do. You cannot. But the Lord has asked you to do it anyway. And you must decide whether you trust him or not. I'm going to have you stand, and we're going to pray as the worship team comes up. This is a prayer from Dr. S.M. Lockridge. And it's been very helpful to me. Jesus is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Jesus is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. He is preeminent. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is sufficient. His grace is enough. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He is indescribable. He is incomprehensible. He is invincible. He is irresistible. He has always been and he will always be. He had no predecessor. He will have no successor. There was nobody before him. There will be nobody after him. You cannot impeach him, and he is not going to resign. Bless the Lord. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And when you get through all of the forevers, amen.